I'm going to cut the child in half. Can't you just imagine what you would have felt when you heard those words? That, in fact, is recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 3, as Solomon was speaking when two women had a dispute, you remember, over a child as to whose child it was. One, in fact, had rolled over on her child during the night, and the child had died in his sleep, and so now she was claiming that the live child was hers. And Solomon said, "Bring me a sword, I'm going to cut the child in half. I'll give half to each of the women, thereby settling the dispute." I can't even imagine what my reaction would have been when you first heard those things. Can you imagine that you'd been thinking, "Yes, this is a great decision." But, as we know, it turned out to be a great decision. Because the woman whose child it really was wouldn't allow that to happen. And it tells us that Solomon ended up giving the child to the woman that really was the mother. And that particular chapter, chapter 3 of 1 Kings, ends with the idea that the people feared greatly. In other words, they were in great awe because they knew that the wisdom of God was with the king. We want to talk a little bit about that this morning. Not really King Solomon, but about the wisdom of God. It's a lesson that we've entitled, "I Stand Amazed at His Wisdom." We're so glad that you're here. Pick this particular topic for this particular week because this is the beginning of our new curriculum and for the graded classes, and that's the very thing that they're talking about. What a wise God we have. We want to just stand back in amazement at that wisdom today. Not really the lesson specifically that they looked at, but something that we can do by just standing in awe of the wisdom of God. And there in fact are several things that you could stand in amazement at regarding the wisdom of God. We talked in last month about the creation that God has provided. And I would tell you that that's all it would take to understand the wisdom of God, just to understand the wisdom that's involved in the creation that is around us. Or Paul told the brethren at Ephesus, in fact, that the church would demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God. And I don't think he meant by that the church would tell people about the wisdom of God, though I think we try to do that. That's not what he was saying. He was saying the existence of the church itself. That the fact that he had brought Jew and Gentile together, the fact that people who were absolutely as dissimilar as they could possibly be are brought together in one body in absolute peace and unity. He says just the very existence of God's church demonstrates God's great wisdom. But that's a lesson on its own as well. I want us to look at something else this morning. Something that helps us to understand that we ought to stand in awe of what Paul told the Roman brethren as he is closing Romans in Romans chapter 16. He said, "The only wise God." As Paul also told Timothy, he said, the invisible, the immortal, the only God. He wasn't saying that there's a lot of gods and one is wise and the others aren't. He's just saying, this is the only real wisdom. This is the only God and the only true wisdom. So let's start with a definition. And then from there, I want us to read a passage. If you want to be turning in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that's where we're going to take our text from this morning and just make 3 points for you, and the lesson will be yours. Actually, there'll be 3 points followed by what's not really a point, but an explanation by Paul of the points in his own life. The definition that we're going to go with this morning, there are a lot of things, you look up wisdom and there's a lot of things that it will tell you about what wisdom is. And we hear things like applied knowledge, which is a good understanding of that. But here's the definition I want us to go with this morning. Wisdom is knowing what the greatest goal is in any situation and what is the best way to achieve it. Knowing what the best goal is and knowing the best way to achieve it. Solomon certainly understood the goal, the best goal would have been to find a way to get the child to his true mother for the protection of the child and for the benefit and the comfort of that mother. And he chose a way that provided for that to happen. It's knowing, in fact, the greatest goal, but then also knowing how to achieve it. It's different from knowledge. But it in fact, encompasses knowledge. It assumes knowledge. They overlap. You cannot have wisdom without having knowledge. If it requires knowledge of the proper goal and knowledge of the way to get there, knowledge is necessary for wisdom, but obviously you can have the knowledge without having the wisdom. You may not know the best way to get there, even if you know what the proper goal in fact is. And so we want to talk just a little bit about that this morning. I want you to start with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18, and read down through verse 25 with me, if you would. If you're used to me reading out of the New King James, I'm reading out of the New American Standard today, so I hope that doesn't cause you any confusion. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I want you to look first at what he's going to describe here in this section regarding the idea of the power, or maybe even the permanence of, the lasting ability of, the wisdom of God and the power that is contained within the wisdom of God. And he's going to cite here from the prophet Isaiah. He's going to quote here, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. That was going back, if you look at that contextually, and we don't have a lot of time to do this, but if you want to go back and read the passage where that is, that's a king by the name of Sennacherib that's in the discussion at that time. Don't know if you remember Sennacherib or not. Sennacherib had besieged the city, and God's people didn't know what to do. They sought all the wisdom they could seek, and they were seeking all the power they could seek from within themselves. They didn't know what to do. God sent one angel amongst the armies of Sennacherib. And when Israel woke up the next morning, 185,000 soldiers in the army of Sennacherib were dead. God said, you can't do that by the wisdom of man or the power of man. That was the whole point in Isaiah. That was the context there. But by God's power, by God's wisdom, those things can happen. That's exactly what he's going to be laying out for us here, except that now he's going to be talking about the idea of salvation. And that's what we want to look at this morning. The incredible wisdom that should cause us to stand in awe, God's wisdom as it is displayed in the salvation of mankind. Look what he says in verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. He said, let's just make a comparison here, the wisdom of man, the wisdom of God. He said, in the wisdom of God, he created a world in which man, in fact, couldn't by his own wisdom ever come to know God. He says, within the sphere of God's wisdom, or even within the definition of God's wisdom, as God, in fact, has set up the world, no matter how hard man tries, man cannot come to salvation. He cannot bring himself to salvation. And he said that's all based on the wisdom of God, because we're going to see that not only is there in fact a power within this wisdom, we're going to see there's reasons behind the wisdom of God and the way that it's displayed in salvation as well. Just think of that. Think of what he's saying. He's saying, in fact, what God has done, man could not possibly do on his own. And that's why he quotes from Isaiah. He's saying it was the same way. The Jews had no ability to defeat the army of Sennacherib without the wisdom, without the power of God. That was the whole point. That's why Paul is quoting it here. He's saying it's the same way in salvation. Man cannot come to know God on his own. Think of the philosophers that we have in this life and throughout all of the ages. What do they really know? What have they really been able to accomplish? Since the beginning of time, all the wisdom of man, all the philosophy of man has been able to accomplish what? We still have wars. We still have crime. Both seem to be increasing, it seems, all of the time. We still have hate. We still have cruelty. We still have all kinds of other issues within our society. People just haven't changed from the beginning of time. With all the human philosophy, all the self-help ideas and self-help books, all the wise sayings and things that man has come up with, he says man still has basically never changed. Man cannot get from where he is to being where he needs to be except by God. And so what he says is, God was pleased. He said God, in fact, was pleased with something as absolutely basic, something as absolutely simple as one man dying on the cross for our sins to accomplish what man could not do throughout all the thousand years that preceded that and that have followed that. Man couldn't do on his own. He says it's because of the incredible wisdom of God. Look over in chapter 3 for just a moment, starting in verse 18. He says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. He said, you cannot compare or compete with the wisdom of God. He says, man has to, in fact, understand how ignorant he is. Because left to his own devices, he doesn't solve anything. The astronomers look through incredibly powerful telescopes and see the stars, but that's all they see is the stars. They don't see God. Or the scientist looks through his microscope, whether he's doing botany or biology, if he's doing the idea of looking at all these little cells, and he sees this incredible structure that exists in this world, but he doesn't see God. He's saying man can't do that. He in fact comes up with a theory that eliminates God from the very picture that he's looking at. Philosophers know better. Philosophers create a false God and bow down before that God as if they are God. He says man is inadequate, but God can do it. And look what he says in verse 21. He says, God was well pleased through the foolishness, and you'll notice some versions say, of preaching. And that's why I've got the New American Standard this morning for this reading. Some say through the foolishness of preaching, which is really not a very good translation there. It's not a very good word. The word for preaching that's normally used in the New Testament, the Greek word, is evangelizo. It's the idea of evangelize somebody. That's not the word that's used here. The word that is used for proclaim, in other words, as you're going to go out and preach or proclaim the message to the world, is in fact the Greek word charusso. That is not the word that is used here either. This word has nothing to do with the action at all. That's why the New American Standard says the foolishness of the message preached. Because this word is the Greek word kerygmatos, coming from the root word kerygma, and it means literally content, message. It isn't saying that the preaching is foolishness. He's not talking about the act. He's saying it pleased God through an absolutely foolish message to do what man couldn't do with all his wisdom. He's saying, he's not saying it's truly a foolish message, but it's compared to what man thinks and the way man views it. He said that Jesus was going to come to the earth and was going to have to die on the cross in order that we could be saved. He said that in fact is just a simple, foolish, silly message when you look at that from man's standpoint. That's not a wise thing. That doesn't seem to make sense at all. And says, but it pleased God to show the world that even through his foolishness, which is greater than the greatest wisdom of men, that's how he was going to save man. He says that's the power of God's wisdom. That's the demonstration of God's wisdom. He said, in fact, some were going to reject, some were going to accept, but look why they rejected. For the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. There's the message. Here's the message. Jesus Christ hung on a cross so that you could be saved. He said, that's God's wisdom. And though it appears to be foolishness to men, that accomplished what man couldn't accomplish in all his wisdom and all his power. He said, you ought to stand in awe of the wisdom of God. The Jews, he said, a stumbling block. Why? Because the Jews were saying, this Messiah, he's too meek, he's too lowly, he's not accomplishing what we want him to accomplish. We expect him to come in with a sword and to in fact be able to do these wonderful things and to save us from this Roman Empire. This is a weak Messiah. That's what they thought. He says to the Greeks, they're saying, this is not even a very smart guy. He hasn't got any real training. He doesn't have any real knowledge. We're talking about wisdom. Where's the real wisdom? The deep searching things of life. He says, this is foolishness, this message. It has to be more than that to the message. But he says, that's what we're preaching, Christ crucified. And he says, but look about the believers. See, the believers understand something about that the world doesn't. He says, but to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ is the power of God. See, to the Jew. He says, this weak, frail man that hung on a cross and died, those that accept and believe, that's the wisdom of God. This is, in fact, the power of God demonstrated in what appears to be weakness. And he said, and this appears to be foolishness is, in fact, the wisdom of God to those who accept, to those who believe. And so he's telling us that, in fact, is the power of God's wisdom. It could do what man could never, ever do in his life. And he says, why? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of men. He said, you have to understand, if you look at the bottom end of the scale of God, and he's not really trying to put God on a scale, but he's saying, if you look at the absolute low end of the scale of God, it is still light years above the top end of the scale of man. That's what he's trying to tell us. He says, and that's the nature of the wisdom. And we understand that as you get just a little bit older, as you study a little bit more, do you not? If you were to study the Bible year after year, after year, after year, what would you find out? You'd gain knowledge, but you know what you'd gain more of? You'd gain more of an understanding of how little you know. Isn't that the nature of education? Education teaches us what we do not know. Isn't that the truth? Education teaches us what we do not know. The more you learn, the more you understand there is to be learned. And that's the nature, he's saying, man can never attain. But that's the wisdom, in fact, of God. But it's not only powerful. He says there's a paradox within that wisdom as well. So there's not only power, there's a paradox, because man looks at this differently and wants differently than, in fact, God ever intended. Man wants that which is wise. We like to figure things out. We like to accomplish certain things that way. And we feel pretty good about that. Have you ever done that? You ever done a little puzzle? You do any of those? I never can get this word right. Is it Sudoku? Or so it's, I can't remember. Whichever it is, you know what I'm talking about. But all the little numbers and stuff. Or you do crosswords. Or you do the little scramble it puzzle in the paper. Or as one of our kids likes to do those, all those little hand little puzzles. The things they hook together and you got to figure out how to take them apart. You ever, when you finish one of those, you ever feel like, I did pretty good there? See, because Paul says when you get over to a little bit further in Corinthians, he says there's a danger in knowledge. There's a danger in solving things for yourself. Because he says knowledge puffs up. You ever felt that way? Look at that, I solved that one. I feel good about that. That's the way man is. Man likes the idea of knowledge. Man likes the idea of wisdom. He likes the idea of seeking it, so much so that this Solomon, who was given the wisdom of God, when you read about Ecclesiastes, he said, I went about trying everything I could, trying to figure out everything in the world. And what did he figure out? He figured out when you take God out of the picture, there is no wisdom in any of the things that you do. But he says that's what man seeks after. And God didn't appeal to man that way. He appealed to man in an entirely different fashion. Look at Matthew chapter 11 for just a moment. Because we just like the idea of things being complex. And it's almost as if we would like that complexity and that kind of greatness associated with with our salvation as well. Because then, in fact, there's this figuring it out kind of mentality. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou did hide these things from the wise and intelligent and did reveal them to babes. Isn't that an interesting quote by Jesus? Thank you, God, for hiding it from the wise and revealing it to the babes. He says God's whole method was to go against the grain of the way man would have approached it. Man wants the wisdom. Man wants the complexity. We want to solve it. And the reason is because the world judges greatness really based on about three different things. Bases it on wisdom and on power and on position or rank in this life. But in verse 26, look at what God says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Those are the three things that men look for. But he says, just look. Look at those that are saved. He says, and you understand, there are not many that are wise, not many that are mighty, not many that are noble. Because God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are. Or listen to this translation of that last section of that verse. I love this. It says, he's chosen things that in the eyes of the world are nothing for the purpose of bringing to nothing the things that the world esteems. See, he says that's in fact the calling and the choosing of God. You know, sometimes we think, wouldn't it be great if so-and-so was a Christian? Maybe we've got in our mind some person that has achieved some kind of might or some kind of nobility or some kind of great wisdom in this world. Wouldn't it be great if they were a Christian because just look at what they could do? God said, I never even intended to work it that way. Why? Because he's showing something. He does not need man's wisdom and does not want man's wisdom as he's making the plan for man to be saved. He, in fact, wants us to understand that it is him who is doing the saving. But that's important. Important that we understand. God didn't need us. We needed him. And so he says, God hasn't chosen you because you're smart. God hasn't chosen you because of your great wisdom. You're not there because you figured it out. He said, it's God's wisdom that saved me. Because I couldn't do that on my own. And then thirdly, God's wisdom has a purpose. He said, there's a reason for all of this. You remember we said wisdom is in fact knowing what the right goal is in all situations and knowing how to achieve it. What is the right goal in all of this? Well, verse 29 says that no man should boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. As it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. He said, here's the goal in all of that. Salvation. He saved us so that we can proclaim him. And he says, and if there's any part of me that feels somehow I have figured this out myself, then I'm going to have a tendency to feel good about myself in this picture. He says, and that's not where the focus should be. He said, all of this was done. The foolishness of this entire message of Christ crucified. He said, that was all done so that you could brag on God and who he is and his great wisdom so that the rest of the world can see. And if you're going to boast, he says, you've got something to boast about. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Boast what God has done. Boast who he is. And so what God wants us to understand is in fact at the point of all of this, is that God chose the way of salvation through Christ because it was the perfect way to achieve the greatest goal, which was in fact to glorify God. He says that is the wisdom of God. That was the goal. He says that in fact is what we can appreciate. Peter tells us the same thing. Now, I'm not talking about the goal to save us. His goal in sending Christ was to save us. But his goal in saving us, Peter said, was so that we can proclaim his praises. Because we stand in awe at the wisdom of God through this plan of salvation that he has devised through giving his Son. One final passage in the lesson is in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 is the very idea of praising God for this. In verse 33, we read these words. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that he might be paid back again? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. And God's people say, Amen. God is a wise God. There are a lot of areas you can look at to find that out, but none greater than the plan of salvation that he's given. If you've never come to Jesus Christ, we hope you'll take care of that today.